Well, good morning again. My name is Tanner Griffith. For those of you who do not know me, welcome. We're glad that you have joined us this Sunday. This is actually our last sermon in the book of Acts. We've been there all spring. We're excited. We're jumping into Old Testament characters this whole summer, which I'm excited about jumping into how God used them and advance the gospel really in their lives. We're doing that this whole summer. This is our last week in the book of Acts. We've made it to the end. It has been an incredible series. We've been able to watch through this story, Jesus build his church. If you were with us the first week, that's what we said Luke was doing. Luke is the gospel writer, and he wrote the gospel of Luke, which was just telling, here's the story of Jesus' life, his death, and resurrection. And he actually continues that story in the book of Acts. Acts is really a story of what Jesus is doing through the power of his Spirit and through his church. This kingdom is coming and spreading through the whole world. And it's this amazing story. This story is like Luke's story. He's firsthand. You get to see in this chapter that actually he ends this story with Paul. Paul has now made it to Rome, and the story just ends. And actually, like a lot of great works of literature, this story really kind of leaves you wanting more. Like, wait, what's going to happen to Paul? You know, he is in the city of Nero. Nero used Christians as his like light source in his garden. He would light them up in flames. He would, you know, have sport in the Colosseum for their lives. You know, they just for fun watch these Christians just be slaughtered, killed by lions. This is like where Paul's in. He's in the city of Nero. He's in Rome. And you're kind of like, wait, the story just ends. Paul's in Rome. What's happening? And actually, I think that's an incredible ending. Because what we get to see is what's next involves us. Jesus is not done working. He is still advancing his kingdom. And the story of Acts is our story. Now we are in this part of the world, and he is working and moving in our midst, in our community, in the churches that surround us. He is doing a work that we get to be part of. That's an amazing reality. Today, I want that question of what's next to really be addressed here. Like, what's next? That's what the text kind of leaves you with. What's going to happen next? Well, Paul, actually, when he's speaking to the people that are coming to him, some of his Jewish brothers and sisters, in this passage, he uses this phrase that I want to ground us in before speaking about what's next, before we can kind of think out and know what's to come, we need to have hope. He tells all this people about the hope of Israel. Before we can like think towards the future, we have to be grounded people. We have to know for certain. We have to have a hope that forms us. And so today, this passage is going to be broken down kind of like the text, which is we're going to look at the hope of Israel, and then we're going to look, what's next? What's next for us? A lot of you in this room today probably struggle like I do with hope. This week particularly for me has been earth-shattering in some ways. There's some family stuff going on in my life where yesterday I was like, how am I going to preach? You know, these questions in your soul that are like, do I believe this? there's these real fears, anxieties that have just come up through struggle with extended family, and it's challenging. And I know for some of you in this room, you know those struggles. You know those fears. We need hope. All of us in this room need a biblical hope. And so I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask you, man, pray for me. Like sitting up here before I was coming up, I just had this pit in my gut. There's just all these stresses on the outside of life that maybe you have in your life too. I need to meet Jesus today. I need to taste of him this morning, and I want you to as well. So would you pray with me? God, there's so many longings in this room. Longings that feel like they might never be met in us. We may never be satisfied. God, there is despair in this room. There is anxieties. God, there is joy in this room. There is hope in this room. More importantly, Jesus, you tell us where two or three are gathered. You're there. You're here. God, every person in this room, and I'm putting myself at the top of this list, I'll just say, I need you this morning. God, would you help us see the glories of the hope that you give us in Jesus Christ? Would you help us see your kingdom as the kingdom that is unshakable? It will never end. It stands firm beneath our feet. It is the ultimate reality that you are the king and you are in control, and you have given us this mission to go to the ends of the earth to make your name known. Would you help us be part of this mission that we see in the book of Acts? You are working and moving. Do what only you can do this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Seriously, guys, I'll be vulnerable this morning. It's a challenging week for me. I hope to not make this all about myself today. Okay, like you probably relate to just struggle. But I'm particularly, just pray for me while I preach here. We end our time in the book of Acts with Paul in this city where Christians, the gospel has actually beat Paul to this city, which is amazing to think of how God's Spirit is working. He shows up in this city, and there's these believers there, and there's actually these Jewish brothers and sisters that are there in the city. Paul's Jewish. His Jewish brothers and sisters are in the city. He gets to Rome. He's escorted. He's able to live in this house. And if you see, he's able to live by himself. He's not in a prison. He's able to live in a house, but he's under guard. He's in this city that's new to him, and these Jewish brothers and sisters come to him. And you get to see in this passage, this is kind of Paul's way. He always wants to go talk to his Jewish brothers and sisters because the message of Christianity is not some new religion. We really, in this room, are just faithful Jewish faith. He's going to his brothers and sisters and saying, hey, here's the Messiah. And he quotes this line. I want you to see it. He's made his way in. JD preached last week that he goes to Jerusalem. He's actually arrested there. And we actually get to see from Jerusalem, now he's being brought to Rome, and he's arrived. And in verse 18 of Acts 28, he says this. He says, when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. Do you see that verse up here? The hope of Israel. Let me see if you got that. I love that line. He's in chains. He's come and he's starting to tell him, here's my story. I was put in chains. I've been brought to the city. You may have heard about me. I've got to appeal my case before Nero, before Caesar. But I'm here because of the hope of Israel. I love that line, the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel is our hope. Hope is such an interesting word. In the English language, it means several different things. One is like just weird, like mere wishful thinking. You probably have said to somebody, hey, I hope to see you this week. What type of hope is that? It's just wishful thinking. You're not sure. And in a lot of ways, it's probably just the nicety knowing you won't see them this week. But hey, I hope to see you this week is like one way we use the word hope. Is like, I hope this happens. I hope to see you. It's just wishful thinking. That's one way our English language can use the word hope. Two, we want something to happen soon. Like, I hope that I'm able to see this concert, this person. We want this thing to actualize in front of us that's in the future, but we're not sure it will. Again, kind of tied to wishful thinking, but it's this future-based, this is what I want to happen in the future. And the third way is it's the only way that something will happen soon. So, you know, for me right now, the only way that I could buy a beach house if you guys give me a lot of money. It's like my only hope that that could happen. If you guys write me some checks, I might be able to buy this like beach house that I would like love that, and I would invite y'all over to it. It's the only way that that could happen. There's no other possible way, but if this came into me, I have hope. You know, it's like the only way that particular thing. If you're like in shipwrecks or in plane crashes over oceans, your only hope sometimes is you find the right current or a tailwind gets behind you. That's the way we use the word. Does that make sense? It's the only way this certain thing will happen. All of those are really lacking what the Bible, when the Bible uses the word hope, it's something different than those forms. When the Bible talks about the hope that we can have and the hope of Israel, it is not talking about wishful thinking. It is not a cross your fingers hope. The Bible, when it talks about hope, it is talking about a confident expectation, knowing that in the future, you are guaranteed a certain reality. Here's what that hope is kind of like. When I went to Virginia Tech, I hoped that upon completing all my classes, I would receive a degree. It was certain if I completed this, it was coming. It was going to happen. That reality of knowing, it's not just a wishful thinking hope. It's at the end of this, there is a reality. This hope is something that we all need in our lives. It is a hope that grounds us, that secures us. For many of us, this is challenging though. This, when we start talking about hope, we go, man, I don't know. When I think about my faith and what I put my hope in, for me, a lot of times my faith does look more like, or feels like, more like wishful thinking. I really hope to get through this season of my life. I really hope God loves me. It's not as confident. And like you're not as feeling like this is a guarantee as possible. There is a struggle to hope that is so true in all of us. Psalm 42 is great guttural prayer about hope. And the psalmist comes to God and he's going to sing, really just pour out his heart, pray to God. And he says this in Psalm 42, 1-5. Look at this with me. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food, day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Do you see this guy's struggle? I mean, he set up to this point, I am longing for you. I can't. It's like a deer that has no water. I need water. I need to be satisfied from you. And it's like, I cannot find you. And he's remembering, man, I used to lead praise songs. I would like lead worship for you. And I was happy and I was filled with joy and filled with hope. But he's not there. And then he says this, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. This is the struggle of hope. This is where we find ourselves in our humanity so often. For many of you today, this song just resonates with you. It feels like I'm not getting any water. I am panting like this deer, pants for water. That's how my life feels. I feel like I'm not getting you, God. Where are you? People around me are even like flaunting it. Where's your God? That's the struggle. One thing I love about our God is that that's how he tells us to pray to him. It is in the midst of the struggle for hope that we can find hope. The very things that feel like they are coming against you and that are your worst problems in your life, the seasons that feel like you're going to be shattered, or this is going to do you in, or I do not know what's going on. It is so interesting that underneath that reality, God is working and he is forming us. And he is forming and he is building in us a hope. It's like what happened when Jesus died. It is at that darkest moment when Jesus is put into that tomb. For a lot of us, that is how our reality feels. Like, what now? It's like God's in this tomb. But underneath the realities of that grave, death was being undone. Sin was being undone. Every evil that was working in the world, his tentacles of life and righteousness were undoing all of that reality. And when he rose again, our hope was born. A hope that could never be done away with. That is the true hope of Israel and our hope. First Peter puts it like this. At the very beginning of his book, chapter 1, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." He is saying your hope is so sure. Your hope is a living hope. Because Jesus Christ died and rose again, your hope can never be dead. It is a living hope. It is always working. It is always acting. It is imperishable. It's untouchable. It's unfaded. It's kept in heaven where no one can touch it. But on top of that, God's power is guarding it in heaven for you. All of that is birthed out of Jesus' resurrection power in your life. Our hope, the struggle with hope, ourselves, when we can struggle and say, "God, where are you?" Jesus invites us to the empty tomb, to the resurrection, and says, "My hope, the hope that I give you, is living. It is not dead. It is working. It is active. It is this gift that has been given to you. You can be certain that you will see me face to face one day." Paul comes to preach this message about the hope of Israel. This hope that is certain. But the amazing thing is it's not just a certain hope. It's a very personal hope. Here's the way I would say it. It's not just what is our hope. It's not just that Jesus Christ died and in his death, he killed all of our sin. He killed every single ounce of evil in this planet. And he's, by his resurrection, starting this new creation world and this kingdom that's just advancing. And we are renewed and brought to him. It's not just what is our hope that we can ask. We can actually ask the question, who is our hope? Our hope is real. We can go to him and talk to him in our closet every single day. We can meet with our hope. We can have him strengthen us when we tell him, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" We can say that to him. He wants us to say that to him when we do not have hope. Hope in God. I love that psalm. I love that reality, is that we have been born again to a living hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. And this is why Paul is in Rome. This is why he did every single thing he did. You know, he shows up on this road to Damascus in Saul's life, which Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek name. Just, you'll see that in Acts if you read. Sometimes it'll be Saul, sometimes it'll be Paul. Those are the same person. He shows up to Saul and he strikes him down on that road and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm Jesus." Jesus takes his life and he redeems it, changes him. He says, "You're going to be my disciple. You're going to make disciples of all nations, particularly the Gentiles, and I've got this journey for you to go on. It's going to be full of a lot of suffering." And it's through all these sermons, we've seen his travel, his road, and it was hard. It was a life of beatings, shipwrecks. But he did all of this because he had met his hope. He had met Jesus Christ, and here he is in this city, and he's going to share that hope. And I love how he does it. He does it the exact same way Jesus does it. Look in verse 23 and 24. People are coming to him, and he says, hey, come back. I've got this, like, I want to tell you about the whole Old Testament. And so this is what you see Paul do in this text. To tell them about their hope, he's got to do this. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. I would have loved to be at this, like, you know, gathering for all day. Paul opens up the Old Testament, which is the majority of your Bible. If you have your Bible in your hand, you can just kind of flip to Matthew and you can see how much of our Bible is the Old Testament. When it says that he taught to them from the prophets, that's like basically the last half of the Old Testament. And the law, that's the first half. So he's going to tell them about Jesus in the Old Testament. This is nothing new. This is exactly what Jesus did when he rose from the dead. So Luke is writing Acts. Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 24, after Jesus rises from the dead, you know what the first thing Jesus does in training his disciples? He has an Old Testament class, basically. He teaches them the law and the prophets and the writings, and he shows them how he is in every part of this Old Testament. It's an amazing reality. It's an amazing reality to see in Genesis 3, in the first story of the Bible, the promise that this son is going to come from Eve that's going to make everything new. And we start there. The next story in Genesis is a story of Eve's sons. We're looking for the son that's going to save the world, basically restore us from the curse that's been set upon the world. So we have the story of Cain and Abel. And we realize very quickly it can't be Cain because he's killing his brother, and it can't be Abel because Abel's dead. So it's neither of those sons. Well, what's the next story in Genesis? Well, it's not really a story, it's a genealogy. You know why I said genealogy? Because we're looking for a son to come. The whole setup of this Bible is telling you, here comes Eve's son that's going to crush the head of Satan. And Paul walks through every single part of it. Some of you know the incredible messianic passages in this Bible. When you read Isaiah 53, it seems like you're reading the New Testament. It's a story written hundreds of years before Jesus died on the cross, and you almost feel like you're at the cross of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 is the same way. When you read Psalm 22, it looks like the cross. The Bible had been telling us for ages that there was going to be this son, this Messiah that came, this hope of Israel, and he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel, but it was a different type of kingdom. It was not one that they were expecting, and Paul just goes through and teaches them that, and you see the response. Some of them believe and some of them don't, and that's just how life works. Some of us wonder, like, what can we do when we reach out to others? We want people to believe this. You can't do anything about that. God works in his way and in his pattern. And he's doing things that you don't know. And some of the people here, they listen to this message and they're like, oh, wow, that makes complete sense. And others are like, nah, that's not right. Jesus is not the Messiah. I don't really think he died for my sin. I don't think he rose again. And I don't believe in this new kingdom that you're talking about. I mean, it's really cool that you're being nice to widows and orphans and you're caring for all these people. And, you know, when a plague comes to a city, it's nice that you guys at least care for them, Christians. You know, that's cool. But we don't believe in that. This hope of Israel was not received by some. And I want to ask you this morning, where are you on that? Are you receiving and allowing that hope to be real to you? The way we do this as a people of God is we meet with him every day. This is the way we started our series in Acts. We have to get on our knees every single day and pray. We have to put ourselves in front of the God who loves us and has made us. Sometimes the reason why I think I don't have hope in this world, and I think it's all the time, it's because I put myself at the center of it. And I don't meet with the Creator God who should be at the center of this world and says, I'm in control. I love you. Look at what my son did for you on the cross. Can you see all that I was doing for you? Look at his resurrection. It is at his resurrection that you were born again to a living hope. Receive this hope today. Receive this hope that is certain. It is not that it's just wishful thinking in your life. This is a certain reality that we will be with God, that he will be our God. He will be like the sun in the midst of us. There will be no more night in his kingdom. There will be no more tears in his kingdom. In fact, he's collecting all your tears right now. The Bible tells us in Psalms, he's not putting to waste any single pain and hurt in your life. He has loved you with a love that's unimaginable, and he cannot wait to be with you where faith becomes sight. That day, we're going to sing about it. There's going to be this feast in Zion. It's going to be never ending in this incredible reality that is just not, it's happening. It's for sure. It's certain. It can't be undone. That is our reality. This story of Acts works like a lot of great literature. Again, which is, it leaves us with these questions. Paul is sitting in a house in Rome. He's got like one soldier supposedly with him. He's preaching the gospel. And you get to see this in verses 30 and 31. It says he lived there the whole 2 years at his own expense. And he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And the book ends. What's next? You know, that can drive that question can kind of like drive some fears for some of us. What's coming? I mean, think of it for Paul himself. There's mixed kind of ideas about what happens to Paul's life after this. Some say he goes to Spain and then comes back to Rome and he's killed finally in Rome. There's some other views about what happens to his life. Think about what Paul knew was coming. He was actually told by the Spirit that he was going to suffer for the kingdom a lot of us, when we have that idea of what's next, what's God going to do, what's he working in our lives, fear can flood our lives. When we don't have the hope of Israel or our hope undergirding every reality, Paul was looking at Nero. I mean, he kind of knew what was probably coming for him. He's teaching this message of Jesus is Lord to the guy that won't allow you to say that. Caesar was Lord. When the hope of Israel is in our hearts at the center of our lives, we stand in the kingdom of God, on this kingdom that's unshakable, this kingdom that will never end. It gives us a certainty that there's nothing that can come against us. In Romans 8, I don't have this up here. There's an incredible passage that we all know, or a lot of us know. And he starts talking about hope. He says, and this is in verse 24 of chapter 8, if you have your Bible, it says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And he goes on to say this, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" If God is for us, who can be against us? His kingdom cannot be stopped. His hope is a certain reality for us. He has loved us with a love that is displayed on his cross. And at his cross, he started a revolution that cannot be stopped. Evil has been undone, and now we are unleashed by the power of his Spirit to love one another, to love God, and to even love ourselves in a way that just spreads this kingdom reality across the face of this world. What do we do with this series? What do we do with this passage? One is, I always want self-reflection. Where's your hope? Where have you been with God? Do you need to pray Psalm 42 today, which is, "I'm dry, I'm desperate, my soul pants for God. Why are you in turmoil within me?" That may be where you need to start today, to go to God and tell him where you really are. For other of us, we need to respond by living in the reality of that hope. Jesus Christ has died. He's risen. He's ascended to heaven. He is over all things. He is interceding on our behalf, and he has called us to love the world. We need to get on board on that mission. One way we can do that here on Sundays is just like welcoming the people that come in. You know, a missionary activity is just being kind and welcoming people. Like in our culture, I think that's like the biggest deal. It's just hospitality. Have someone over to your house. Be kind to them. Give them a good drink. Give them a good meal. When somebody comes in this room, let's love every single person that walks in here. We can be part, this story of what's next, it's working here. God is working in our midst. This story that began with Jesus' resurrection and his spirit falling on the people, it's continued to today. What does God have for us next? A lot. And I'm excited about it. Jesus Christ is working in our lives. He's forming us even in the difficult times. In this season of your life, he may be forming you in this way. That's just building hope, making it a reality for you. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you that we can be certain that you have loved us in Jesus Christ because we can look at his cross. God, I'm really glad that, you know, we can be certain that if you did not rise from the dead, nothing matters. All of our hope is in you, Jesus Christ. We put every single ounce of our hope and our faith in you, Lord. God, I pray this morning that you would speak to us in the way that we need. Would you help us respond in whatever way that you would have us to? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.